Okay, continuing in Sefer Shoftim, we're on Perek Vav, Pasuk Lamed Gimel. So Gidon has did this sign to know that Hashem will be with him, and he put his offering there, and the Malach consumed the whole thing, and then. It was that night Hashem told him to destroy all the idol worshipping things that were in his house, and to bring that as an offering and totally destroy it. He took 10 men and did this. People found out the next day, and the people wanted to kill him. And we explained the machlokas as to whether the father said we should kill him or not kill him. But be that as it may, the morning came up. And Gidon remained. The idols did not do anything to him. And he was known as Yerubal. That's how we left it, because he was one who contended with the Baal. The Baal was the Avodah Zarah. Or, conversely, the prayer was, let the Baal contend with him, but he wasn't able to contend with him. Either way, it shows this contention that existed between Gidon and those who followed the Baal. And he was the anti-Baal. That was clear. Okay, so now we're in Pasuk Lamed Gimel. So now that it's pretty clear that Gidon is courageous, he's against the Baal, he's shown that the Baal is false. Jews are still suffering greatly under the hands of the Midianites, the Amalekis, and the Bnei Kedem. So now we continue with the political issues and the military issues. You see, what we have to first take care of the spiritual issues. And Gidon has been empowered by Hashem and has shown his courage to be deserving of such a leadership. So now we get ready for the battle. Pasuk Lamed Gimel. V'chol Midian v'amolek b'nei kedem ne'es v'yachtov. And all of Midian, Amalek, and the b'nei kedem gathered together. Vayavru vayachanu be'emek Yisrael. And they passed by and camped in the valley of Yisrael. Okay, so they're ready for war. Pasuk Lamed Daled. V'ruach Hashem lovsha es Gidon, and a spirit of Hashem enclothed Gidon. Vayiska b'shofar, he blew a shofar. Vayizo'ek aviyezer acharov, and that the family part of Menashe, which is Aviezer, they gathered to the clarion call of the shofar that he blew to get them together. What does it mean for Ruach Hashem and a spirit of Hashem overcame Gidon? So the Matzudas David says that he had a spirit from Hashem, a spirit of Gvura v'Ometz Halev, a spirit of courage came over him. The Malbim, on the other hand, explains that this Ruach Hashem is Ruach Gvur, he says Ruach Gvur, as the Rambam says, and he says it's the Madrega Rishon of Nevuah, the first level of Nevuah. In other words, the lowest level of prophecy is that a spirit of Hashem comes over him to save the nation. That itself is an aspect of Nevuah. Well, it's not anything like prophecy, the ultimate levels of prophecy, but the fact the person feels courageous and bold to do the will of Hashem, there's something internally cooking inside of him. So Rambam says that's the lowest level of Nevuah. So he's gathering the people around him to come with him. That's interesting. There's no explanation that I see. Like, all of a sudden, he's the leader. All of a sudden, he blows the shofar and everybody's coming. You know, this is the weakest of the tribes. So I don't know, like who was this Gidon that all of a sudden, you know, well, let's try to remember. I mean, he was from an idolatrous family. Many Jews were idolatrous. Okay, Hashem did, he did a courageous thing. All of a sudden, everybody is following Gidon. Like where that comes from, that's something missing in between the lines over here. How he so quickly, unless he was very prestigious beforehand. Even though he says the family was the smallest family, the least important family. All of a sudden, he just blows the shofar. Everybody from the tribe, okay, maybe from his tribal people from Aviezer. Okay, they saw what happened with him, and they were influenced by what they saw. But you'll see what happens in Lamed Hey now. Umalachim sholach b'chol Menashe. He sends messengers throughout the entire tribe of Menashe. Vayuza ekam u'acharav, and they also gather around him. Umalachim sholach ba'asher u'bizvulun b'Naftali. And he sends messengers to the tribes of Asher, Zvulun, Naftali. Vayaluli cross him. They all come towards him as well. So it's like an instant gathering of all these people. And we'll see the Mephorshim later on will tell us this didn't happen, didn't take longer than a day. So all the tribes in the north, they all come together. So it's interesting how all that happened so quickly. So it's not clear what the mechanics were to make that happen. Okay, it's a question. Lamed Vav, Vayomer Gidon Elokim. So now Gidon speaks to Hashem, and again we keep seeing this over and over. After all that was said and done, Hashem said, get up, go, you'll fight. And he says, well, let me just make sure I wasn't imagining this. That's one thing. Then Hashem says, now go and destroy their idols and their mizbeach, etc. And he does that, and nobody did anything to him over there. So still, he's nervous. He's reluctant. He says, Im yeshcha moshia biyadi es Yisrael kasher dibarta. If there will be salvation in my hand, as you have spoken. In other words, if you have within you that you want me to save the Jewish people, so he gives him another test, as it were, to see, and we'll see exactly what the nature of this test was, but he creates this test again. Now, again, is he exactly speaking to Hashem? Is it happening through a Navi? Again, so the Ralbag is consistent throughout all this prakim that it's always a Navi talking to him. It's not Hashem. All the other Mephorshim seem to say it's Hashem. So when it says Vayomer Gidon Elokim, does it mean Hashem, or is it referring to a Malach? So Ralbag says it's a Malach, and throughout it's a Malach, and all the other Mephorshim tend to suggest he's talking to Hashem. So now here comes the test. So this is very tricky, again, how we learn this test over here. I'm going to spread out a blanket of wool in the threshing house. Now that's going to be tonight. If there will be in the next morning dew on this blanket of wool by itself, but on the rest of the earth around it is dry. V'yadati, I will know, ki toshia biyadiyas Yisrael kasher dibarta, that you will save through my hand the Jewish people as you spoke. Okay. Lamed ches, vayihi chen. And so it was.
Gideon did this.
Yeah, Gideon. Gideon says, I'm going to put a blanket, a woolen blanket in the threshing. Now, the threshing house was open. It wasn't enclosed. Yeah. It was open. It was a threshing area, so the dew could go on it. Question is, what's going to look like the next morning? So if there will be dew on the blanket alone, and on the rest of the earth it is dry, I will know that you are sending me to save the Jewish people. Lamed ches, vayehi chen, and it was so. Vayashke mimachras, he got up the next morning, vayozer es hagizo, and he comes to the blanket, and he wrings out that woolen blanket. And he's able to squeeze out so much dew from that blanket, be able to fill up an entire pitcher. Lamites. Still not enough. If Vayomer Gidon el Elohim, and Gidon says to Hashem, Al yichar apcha bi, please don't get angry at me. Vatabrach apam, I gotta speak to you again. Anasa na raka pamba giza, I would like to make a test just this time with the giza, with the blanket. Yihina chorev ala giza levadava chloretzi atol. Now this time I'd like to see that the blanket, which yesterday was filled with dew, will be dry. And the rest of the earth should have dew on it, which is the exact opposite. Certainly, between the two mornings, you'd know that something very godly is going on over here. Maybe you could figure for some reason there's more dew on the blanket the first day. Okay. But now the second day should be reversed. That is incredible. So Pasuk Mem, Vayas Elohim Kain. Hashem does that, Balailo on that night. Vayichorev ala gizel avada. There was only dry on the blanket alone. Valkol ha'aretz ho'yatal. And on the rest of the earth there was dew. Now there's a few interesting differences in the psukim that will tend to explain why the Malbim will explain us what we will show in a moment. In Lamed Ches, the response to what he asked for was Vayehi Chein, and it was so. Okay? While in Pasuk Mem, it doesn't say that. It says Vayas Elohim Kein Balailahu. And Hashem did so on that night. So there's obviously something going on, because why didn't it say that in Lamed Ches? Why aren't Lamed Ches and Mem consistent? It says, and it was so. Right? Now again, if you look again in Lamed Ches, what did he ask for in Lamed Zion? He says that the whole earth, the land should be dry, right? But there should be dew. No, it's not, just first. That the dew should be on the blanket alone, and the earth should be dry. Right? So what does it say in Lamed Ches? And it was so. He gets up, and he squeezes stuff out of the blanket. What is not referred to? We don't know anything about the earth.
It said it was dry.
No, it didn't. Not in Pasuk Lamed Ches. Vayihi Chein, and it was so. What was it? So he gets up in the morning. Now we get the description. And the description only describes the water, the dew that was on the wall. Doesn't say that the earth was dry. If it was so, everything, it just should have said, Vayihi Chein, finished, end of Pasuk. It was so. What was so? Well, he got up the next morning, and he squeezed out the wool, and he squeezed out a whole bucket full of water into the wool, from the wool into the bucket. Anything mentioned about the earth? Nothing. Lamed Tes, Gidon says, listen, this time I wanted to reverse it. I want to see if the Giza, the wool will be dry, and the earth will be filled with tau. And in Mem it says, Vayas Elohim Kain, and Hashem did so, Balailahu on that night. And it says both. Vayichorev ala Giza levado, there was dry on the Giza alone, Valkoloretz ayatal, and on all the earth there was dew. So it seems in the second test, more was happening than on the first test. Okay, you understand the differences in the psukim over here, which leads the Malbim to his following commentary, and he has a lot to say over here. Okay, where are we going to start? First of all, the first question that all the commentaries ask is, since when do you ask God if he could do something?
Yeah.
You know, no. So they all say he didn't ask a sign to know if Hashem has the ability to save them, because that you're not allowed to do, as many Mefarshim tell us. But when he saw again that the generation was not worthy for a salvation, he says, you know what? You don't win these wars if you don't deserve to win these wars. You have to spiritually be on a level to win these wars. And he, you know, was correctly analyzing the situation. The Jewish people are not on a level to deserve this. That's the Malbim speaks out. Ki hadorahu bilti roy lechua. That maybe even if his people of his city left the Baal, of his little part of the world, but all the other tribes were bowing down to them. So that, as we'll see later on, the proof to that. Therefore, he wanted another sign. If his quote unquote small merit will be enough to bring this salvation. He says, I don't doubt you could do anything, but I just, you know, you could be leading me to just get killed. You know, I just don't have enough confidence in the spiritual balance that's in the world. That is there enough spirituality on our side, and it's not a lot, right? To be able to accomplish all this kind of a victory. So that is the test he wants to make. So the first test he suggests is mainly referring to what's going on with the wool as opposed to what's going on with the dry land. So on the first test, he says that there should, even though he uses the word that that the earth should be dry, he didn't mean it should be totally dry, because there is a chazal that says, which he brings a little bit later on. He says there's no such thing as God not bringing tal all the time. Dew is something that happens all the time. Every day there's dew. As opposed to rain. Rain sometimes comes, sometimes doesn't come. But dew is something that has to always be. And we'll see in a minute what it's reflecting. So he never really asked that it should be, even though he said dry, he meant dry in comparison to how waterlogged the wool item would be. So the main thing was to see if the wool would be waterlogged, right? And he's saying the fact that dew comes down, that's pretty normal. And we'll see in a minute, it's pretty normal even that maybe more dew should stay on the wool than on the earth. Maybe the wool has the ability to retain the dew that was on it as opposed to a piece of dry land. Which we'll see in the second test when he says that the wool should be totally dry, right? And there's no wool on that. That's going to be an amazing thing. So he wanted two steps because there's two things he wanted to analyze. First, he wanted to analyze was his merit alone enough to help the Jewish people, even though they are idol worshippers? And therefore, he said in Lamed Vav, Im yeshcha moshia biyadi, will you bring a salvation through my hand, Es Yisrael, the entire Jewish people? Will through my hand, my little amount of merit that I bring to the table, will it be able to save the entire Jewish people? And why did he pick to put the wool in the goren, in the threshing floor? Because that's where the malach appeared to him. So in other words, that's me. That's reflecting of me. And I'm this little piece of wool. Right? So now what's the idea of the tal in general? He says the whole symbolism of tal is an analogy to the shefa elokim, the divine flow, the divine assistance that comes from above. That Hashem is always helping. And the prophet Hosea says, Eyeh katal liYisrael. Hashem says, I will be like dew for the Jewish people. Right? In other words, the dew is something that's always consistent. It always comes. In other words, Hashem's, but you don't always see it. When does the dew come? It comes at a funny time. You know, it depends how early you get up in the morning, if you'll see the dew or not. Right? And when does the dew mainly come? It comes in springtime. Right? Now remember, when's this story taking place? It's Pesach time. Right? What do we pray for on the last day of Pesach? First day, right? For tal. You're praying for tal. So, no, there's a lot going on over here. So the idea of the whole idea of tal is Hashem, you know, sometimes Hashem does, rain is like, you know, he does outstanding things at unique times. A thunderstorm, whoa, everybody knows when it's thunder and lightning and the rain is pouring, then you're very much aware that Hashem helps. Right? That's obvious. The tal is a much more subtle, quiet, doesn't make a lot of noise. It's there, just somehow the atmosphere, just all of a sudden the plants get all this moisture on them. And that's very effective in helping them grow. Doesn't make a lot of noise. And if you get up late in the morning, you aren't even going to know what happened. Now, when you get up early and you walk on the grass, your feet are waterlogged. But you get up at 10 o'clock in the morning and the sun's been shining on that for 2-3 hours, it's gone. So it's kind of showing the God's consistent help for the Jewish people, even though you don't necessarily see it all the time, right? So he wanted to see, so this was the symbolism of how much will Hashem be bestowing upon him and the Jewish people. So he's saying, so if the dew will be on this woolen thing alone and everything else will be dry. In other words, meaning to say dry, meaning even the Jewish people who are really dry, they're not deserving of the fact that Hashem should bestow his blessings upon them with the dew. Right? The dew is symbolic of Hashem bestowing his help. So if this woolen, cloth will be waterlogged, that means Hashem will really be giving me a lot of help that I will need, and there'll be enough divine assistance in spite of the fact that the Jewish people do not have it, and they're pretty dry in their Torah and mitzvahs, right? Then I'll know, ki toshia biyadi es Yisrael. I will have enough merit to overcome the Jewish people. So now, what does it say in Lamaches? He came, and it was so, right? And he had to get up early, right? Because I guess you have to get up early to see the dew. Right, that's why it says Vayashke Mimacharas. He had to get up early. If you get up late, you're not going to see the dew. So he gets up and he sees on the Giza is waterlogged. But what happened about the earth? So he brings from the Chazal, doesn't tell us what happened that the earth was dry, because Chazal say Kibris Krusel Atal Bal Yatzor. It's a covenant that there always will be dew and the dew never stops. So what was the symbol? What was the mo face? What was the unusual thing is that the wall had so much tal as opposed to rest at a regular amount of tal. So that was pretty much within the normal natural thing. It's not so unusual that the wool should have a lot more dew than the other one. So that itself really doesn't say a lot if you don't have the next day. Because this could just be regular. All right. So, but it does say, number one, he will be able to save the people. He will save them alone, even without the people, through a miraculous occurrence, right? So now, he says, so that's wonderful. But still, it's not 100%, because maybe that's natural. I need something that's going to be the exact opposite the next day, that will show me that this was really an unusual thing. Now, it's interesting, I guess he never bothered to look at the dew until now. I guess if you asked any meteorologist or scientist, they could tell you right away what happened the first day, maybe. Right? I guess he just never bothered to notice. So he says, well, let's try it a second time. Then now it should be the exact opposite, that the very same wool that was waterlogged should now be dry. Now that is already totally against nature. Because if anything, that should have more than anything else. Right? So that's what he wants to test next. And so he wants to know, he says, so on the first one, so we knew that the dew, you can't stop the dew going anywhere else. But he wanted to know, what would he have enough in the first one? Would he have enough to be able to, even though everyone else is kind of dry? But I want to know if this was really, the first day was really something special, because from the second day when you see it doesn't happen. So that shouldn't happen at all. So now, what does the second one teach him? He teaches him a second thing. The second thing is teaching him that even if the wool will be dry, there will still be tal on the rest of the earth. Meaning to say that there'll be a time in this battle that you will fight where maybe you won't even be the one to help, but the Jews themselves will be able to help themselves. And that would show that, you know, as dry as you think they are, maybe they're not so dry. So that's very interesting. So it's like, Gideon kind of felt, he knew the Jews were not good. And he kind of felt that they're dry people. And that's what he was wanting to see in the first test. You're trying to show me, well, am I going to have so much dew on me that's going to be enough to counterbalance the dryness of the Jewish people? So Taka sees a lot, but Hashem says, you know what? There's still dew on the Jewish people. You know, as bad as they are, deep down inside, they still believe in me. There's no such thing as a totally dry Jew. There's always some tal on the earth. They're not so. And I'll show you even more that even the next day, even there'll be a time when you'll be dry, and there'll still be something of them, and they still have merits that they can tug on. And it could be that after what you do in the beginning, and your influence to them will be enough to promote their own growth as well. So that's the explanation there. Okay, is there anything else? No, that's fine. Okay, so that's pretty clear. So Hashem shows him this. So now he's ready to go. Okay, Pasuk Aleph, starting the next pair. Vayashkem Yerubal hu Gideon v'chol am asher ito vayachanu al ein charod. So Yerubal, who is Gideon, and all the people that are with him, and they camp in a place called Ein Charod. Umachane Midian hoyalo mitzafon mikivas hamorebo emek. And the camp of Midian was north of that, north from Givas Hamoreh, the hill of Moreh, but emek in the valley. Again, it seems that the enemy tends to go to the valley for some reason, which is not so good for them. So let's just take a look a little at the symbolism over here. Where are they camped? In a place called Ein Harod. And the enemy is in Givat Hamoreh. These are not just Stam names over here. We will see shortly in Pasuk Gimel that Gideon is going to have to make a test of the troops to see if they're battle worthy. And one of the tests are there any people who are afraid? Anyone who's afraid? So the word for that is Chored. Chored, that would be the word in Pasuk Gimel. Ein Harod is this area of Harod that has to do with the word fear. So it seems that the Jews are camping in an area that has to do with the word Harod, has to do with fear. On the other hand, the enemy is in Givas Hamoreh, and the Targum explains on the word Givas Hamoreh, he calls it Migivato Demistakya. Mistakya means it's the hill of the scouts. The scouts. The scouts are able to look far ahead. So it's interesting, in Sefer Bamidbar, when Balak took Bilam to a high place to curse out the Jews, he took a place called Stei Tzofim, and a field of Tzofim, and Targum also calls it a place to gaze, to look. So why was that? Because Bilam's whole power was to look at the Jewish people, and for what purpose? To find their weakness, to find their flaws, to find where they sin. And why would he do that? Because he would evoke those flaws before Hashem. He would speak it out to Hashem. And that, as we mentioned earlier last week, we said, and the whole purpose of Midian is Madan, to cause contention and separation. And their idea was to cause a separation between Hashem and the Jewish people. And that way you could destroy the Jewish people. That's the whole power of Midian. They're the lawyers, the spiritually negative lawyers of the world, to bring out all the dirt and schmutz that exists. I mean, you see this happening in the world today. I mean, the best golfer in the world has some kind of accident in his driveway, which doesn't involve anyone, and the whole media is just not leaving this guy alone. You know, whatever he did, it's nobody's business, and everybody is like a midyani. Why is Tiger not telling all? You know, like, what's it your business? So let's say he got in a fight with his wife or whatever. Well, you know, they say he wasn't drunk. So like, let it go. He was a klutz. He was whatever. It doesn't matter. You know, it didn't involve anybody. Nobody filed a police report. And so they're trying to create this tension, you know, trying to either say, look, he's not such a wonderful guy. Like, what are you bringing this all up for? It's unbelievable. So that's what Midian does too. They try to find, well, what is the Jewish people don't do so good, and we're going to highlight Bilam. Midian and Bilam, Midian hired him for this, to find what are the Jews do wrong. Let's bring up the schmutz that we can, and let Hashem see that schmutz, and this will distance the Jews from them. So that's the power that they come from. That's why they're camping on, what do we say, Migivat Hamoreh, the place where you can get a good look at what's going on. Okay, I don't understand how you could do that from the valley, but anyway, be that as it may, that's what they call it. So now, how do you fight against that?
So
I don't understand. A Giva is a hill, right? The hill of Moreh that's in the valley. I don't understand. We'd have to know the topography. Anyway, so how do you fight against it? You fight against it. Well, if they're gazing in a negative way, the only way you fight against it is by gazing in a positive way. Seeing things the way they really are. Seeing things with a clarity, with a perspective of the right things. And there's only one type of gazing, and that's what? Yiras Hashem. Fear of Hashem. Because Yira comes word ra'ah, to see. See things the way Hashem wants you to see them. See them with the emes. That is the way you counteract that kind of vision. So that's why they're calling it Ein Harod, the place of fear, meaning to be Charod for Hashem, to fear Hashem. So we have Ein Harod is the antidote to Givas Hamoreh. And you'll see this is exactly what Gideon is going to do on this mountain, where he's going to weed out from a troops of 32,000 troops. He's going to whittle it down to 300. And that's who's going to fight the enemies. And that's exactly what he's saying. I only want people who have real Yiras Hashem. In other words, they're looking, you know, nothing is as it appears. I don't think got these big armies. But you can imagine these big armies, they're talking bad about the Jews. You don't think the enemies, the generals are telling them, don't worry about the Jews. Yeah, no, they all say, yeah, but they all know the Jews they got a God, you know? They got a very powerful God. They're always in the back of every Goyish nation is, how are we going to attack these Jews? They got a powerful God. Says, you don't have to worry. They're worshiping the Baal. They're doing this and they're doing that, doing all these things. They're not going to be able to win. And the more they say, you know, Hashem's listening. He says, yeah, that's right. If the Goyim feel the Jews aren't deserving of it, that's the biggest chol Hashem. When the Goyim say, the Goyim, they understand, they're worshiping this, they're worshiping that. God's not going to help them. Hashem says, yep, that's right. The worst thing, chol Hashem, means that God's presence, and i.e. the Jewish people's presence, because that reflects God, is minimized in the eyes of the world. So the fact that non-Jews are talking that way, that's an amazing chil Hashem. So the truth is, so how do you win against that? You can't win against that. There's only one way you can win against it. Those troops got to be the ones that they're going to fight. You can't touch these guys. If the troops that are going to fight the Midianites, it's as the Midianites say, that they aren't such wonderful people, then Hashem says, Taki, you're right. And they should win the battle. So what has to happen in the next couple of psukim is we got to clean up the troops to the level that at least these troops that they fight against, there's nothing you can touch them with. And that's what has to happen over here. So let's continue in Pasuk Beis. This will explain the unusual things that are going on now. Pasuk Beis. Vayomer Hashem el Gidon. Hashem says to Gidon. Now this time it's Hashem. Hashem is pushing the envelope over here. He says, Rav ha'om asher itoch. There's way too many people that are with you. Mititi es Midian b'yadam. That I should give Midian into their hands. You have way too many troops. Pen yispo'er alai Yisrael le'mar yadi hoshi'ali. Lest the Jewish people glorify themselves to me and they will say, it is my hand that saved me. So the Malbim explains, Hashem wants to show everybody that he is doing a miracle over here. And if there be a lot of people in the battle, the people will think that they were the ones who created the victory. And again, because since the Jews still are idol worshippers, and they're not totally, you know, you just can't just flip-flop and instantly be the 100% connected to Hashem. So they'll see that they win the battle, and already they'll start making a mistake and thinking that we won the battle, which is not what Yiras Hashem is all about. And you know, if you're going to say that at the end of the battle, what are you thinking when you're coming into the battle? Must be that we must be able to do it ourselves, which is not the truth perspective, which is something that the non-Jews would be able to pick on as something to separate us from Hashem, and they would lose the battle. So Hashem says, no way we can go to battle with that. So I don't want that. We'll see it a little bit more. We'll how we contrast Rav Ha'om Asher Itoch. We'll have to see what that means. Pasuk Gimel. Va'ata now, Krona Ba'azneyam, call out in the ears of the people, just like the Kohen would make this announcement before the Jews went to any battle. Lamar saying, Mi Yorei, V'chareid, anyone who is afraid, Yashov, let him go back. V'yitzpor Mehar Hagilod. And let him yitzpor from Har Gilad. Now this is a very unusual word, vayitzpor. So the Mephorshim say, in other words, let him get up early and leave so no one will see that he's left. In other words, he's not going to do it right now. Again, what time of day are we at over here? So it says vayashkem, he got up early. What? Okay, fine. Yeah, from the word safra, baboker, but meaning early. So it could be, you know, in other words, you guys get up early and leave. You know, go out in a way that no one will know who left. Do it very quietly. Okay. So maybe it's the next morning. It could be he said it in the day, right? He has them all together, and now he says, whoever's really afraid, you know, tomorrow morning, just make sure you're out. And now he doesn't tell them to totally leave. He just says, "To what does he say?" Mirei. He says, "V'yitzpor." Again, and one of the other mefarshim on the word "v'yitzpor," like a tzipor, like to fly away. But it means to leave this mountain. But he didn't tell them to go home. As you'll see, he tells to the other, the next tier that he releases. So it says, Vayoshav mina'am esri mushnaim elef. So how many people returned from the battlefield? 22,000 left the battlefield. Vaseres alafim nisharu, leaving 10,000 behind. Okay, so the Malbim explains, this is the first of a two-tier test system to weed down the troops. He starts with 32,000 troops. The first test reduces it down to 10,000 troops. We'll see another test coming in the next few psukim that reduces it down to 300 troops. So there were two threshold levels that cut down the troops. Now, you got to be a real believer in God to do this, man. You know, Gideon starting with, he already isn't still so confident, right? And now someone's taking it down from 32,000 to 300. That's 1% of the troops that you have. And believe me, at 32,000, they were probably quite outnumbered. So now I can imagine with 300. But the Malbim explains that there's two things. Hashem's bracha, of the dew, will not come down unless there's two things that are there. Number one, he calls hachonas hagvura. You need a courage, a real courage on the part of the people, number one. And number two, hachonas hakedusha. A person prepares himself to receive godly benefits, right? Because there were two aspects that had to happen. Number one, you have to have the courage to go down to battle and not, as they say, you know, shake in your boots. You got to have the courage to go down that mountain. I mean, just to go, you see these awesome troops, you know, there are people who freeze. I can't help it. That's nothing to do with Hashem over here. You have to have the courage to go with your sword right down into the valley, right into the, and they're going to shoot in their spears and everything, and to not be literally terrified. So that's number one that has to be there, and that's not up to Hashem. That's it. And then number two, you Hashem makes a miracle, and the divine spirit of Hashem comes down and helps it, and you are the miraculous vehicle of what Hashem is going to do. So now we've got to sift through two tiers over here. So number one, we've got to get rid of people who are afraid. If people are afraid, it's not going to help, then it's not going to be successful at all. Before we talk about deserving of a miracle, they themselves won't even be coming to battle. So that's what Yosha Vayitzpor, he says they should immediately go away and go back to the mountains of Gilad in the morning, but he didn't tell them to go home as he tells the next group. Because we will see as the battles continue, he's still going to use these troops. These 22,000 who leave, he's putting them at the mountain. Okay, you stay back. And when the battle will continue, and then these people are going to be running away, and then you see they're losing, then you're not so afraid. When you see the enemy is losing, then everybody becomes a lot more courageous. But when you're going down right into the heat of battle, we need the most courageous people. So I don't want 22,000 guys going that is the first sight of something going around. They turn around and run, and that gets everybody scared. So you can't do that. So he says, a expression of yitzpor, so Malbim is one who says it, that they should like fly, shi'ufu meharkit siporim, right? Like enemies who fly away, not like the next group, which we'll see what he does to them. So that's group number one. So we've got to get rid of that group. Now, moving on to the next test. So now he's down to 10,000 troops. Now, it's interesting, the numbers over here. Why 22,000 left? So the Gemara in Baba Kama says, what's special about the number 22,000? What's special is the Gemara says the minimum amount of people who must exist for the divine presence to descend upon us has to be 22,000 people. It's got to be 22,000. In this psukim, they base it on Shuv Hashem, Rivavos, Alfei Yisrael. So Rivavos is 20,000, Alfei is 2,000. It's got to be 22,000 people to have the divine presence around. So Hashem Bedavka wants 22,000 to leave. So in other words, don't think you guys are so spiritually great that you even deserve the divine presence. I'm taking away Bedavka, that number, away from you. All right, and we'll see in a minute the next number that leaves is 10,000. That's what's left. And that, although it's a significant number, because we said that's a five-digit number, and that's a significant number, and he's saying, I don't want that number either. In other words, all the things that you think, oh, it's a good sign, we've got this kind of number, get out of here, I don't want you to rely on anything. And that's a good place to stop. So we'll continue tomorrow at Pasuk Dalet for the second tier of releasing people from the battle.